We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And you're all familiar with what a Dieta Solemne is by now. No visitors with us, no need for any explanation. Our text today is that small paragraph of one sentence and three verses, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is at the bottom of your last received page of the Dieta Solemne text. Ours anyway, not Tatian's, lest someone hearing this think they're using translation of the Syrian Dieta Solemne, if anybody knew that. We are not. But chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Let us read our text. More information that is only found in Luke. We have not had a real conflated, blended text that we've been working from for a while. Luke has been giving us many Lucan highlights here that we don't see in other places. We come today to this passage that is rather ignored. I don't know that, have you ever elsewhere, maybe on, any of you listen to the radio, some radio teachers often. What's going on with the radio? How come I can never access radio anymore from my house? What's happened? Used to get a little transistor radio. This is progress for you. Used to walk around with a little transistor radio, and you could get every station out that, dozens of stations, AM and FM. And now I can't get anything. I asked Jerry, the radio authority, once, what's going on with the radio? Last night, this is the hardest thing. I tried two different radios to get my son's program, who's broadcasting like a mile away from my house and just static, and as long as I'm holding it like this, it's okay. And as soon as I let go or move, it's fuzz. And what's going on with radio today? But maybe you listen to radio. The car is the only place that radio seems to work. Sometimes, stop bemoaning about the radio, okay? Okay. Jason tells me sometimes that when he's going to work, Chuck Swindoll is on, and he hears him, and he sometimes reports to me the good things that he hears that brother speaking. If you've listened, if you hear people on the radio these days, many people tune in to places like sermonaudio.com or other means and websites like ours. Have you ever heard a teaching from whatever, wherever you would access it, from Luke 8, 1 through 3? I would bet that most of us have never heard a teaching on this. Yet, it's so small, and I found that I couldn't tackle anything else beyond it because of all of the wealth of Christ that is in it. So many names here. Look at the name. Just take a look at it, even before we read it. Mary, Joanna, Cusa, Susanna, Herod, God, in the kingdom of God, in that phrase. No mention of the Lord by name, but by pronoun, He. Yet, I submit to you that we learn so very little about the people that are mentioned here, and so very much about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Let's read the short text and begin the long teaching. And it happened afterward that he also was traveling through every city and village, proclaiming and announcing the good message of the kingdom of God, and the 12 with him, and certain women, who were healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had exited, and Joanna, wife of Cusa, a superintendent of Herod, and Susanna, and many others who were serving for them from their subsistence. All right, right at the beginning, there's something we have to talk about. In words that may not appear to be so important. And it happened afterward, okay, be reminded of what happened just before. It happened afterward. Afterward to what? Afterward to what we just talked about. What did we talk about last week? Someone mentioned to me that last week's teaching was like a Christocentric conference teaching. And I said to them, every week ought to be a mini Christocentric conference. It ought to be Christocentric shot in the arm that revitalizes your love for the Lord Jesus Christ again. But what did we see last week? A woman acting in a socially unacceptable way. But because of an uncontained and uncontainable devotion with its embedded philia, that is, its embedded, its intrinsic affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, and how people are condemning her, but using her and this action done toward him as the grounds of condemning him. And he takes up for this woman. He doesn't really speak about himself like, you know, I really am a prophet. If I was a prophet, I would know what kind of woman this is. I'd just be able to know. Well, I'm just able to know what you're thinking right now. Does that count? Does that help make me a prophet? And he answers something that wasn't voiced. He responds to something that wasn't articulated. A non-verbalized thought is replied to by the Lord, but he doesn't make a point of it. He just does it. He doesn't really defend himself, but he does defend this woman. This woman who, even though you have it in the Bible, I know this is not possible, but if the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, all things are possible with God, but He has determined that it will not be so. If the Lord Jesus Christ was physically present, He is present, but if He were physically present and a woman did that, even in our midst today, most of us would have a problem with it. He takes up for this woman, and He has done so, we must say, maybe not yet again, but it is going to happen. It's the first of many times that He will take up for women. So it happened afterward, after that, and here's another word about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to women and their ministry to Him. and to the 12, the way it's worded, in the end of verse 3, who were serving for them, that is, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and these men who make up his principal students called apostles. Excuse me. It happened afterward. So note the connection in thought to what precedes. Another incident with a woman. That he also was traveling through every city and village, proclaiming and announcing the good message of the kingdom of God. We've learned what that good message of the kingdom of God was. Change your minds, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And he is proclaiming such in every village, every city and village. In other words, bigger metropolis areas like Jerusalem and small towns like Nazareth. And the 12 with him. So these, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You've said this many times before. I've said it many times before. You invite the Lord Jesus Christ to some event, like last week, this Simon invites him to dinner. You need to just plan on at least 12 other people. Why I say at least is because there are these women that people don't remember. They are part of his entourage regularly. You understand? So verse 2, and certain women. Now, that just that little thing, certain women, we probably aren't going to be there for a while. First of all, let's talk about something about this time. It was unheard of. This is unprecedented. This is revolutionary, that a Jewish rabbi, and people call him rabbi, one recognized as a prophet, and they really hadn't seen prophets in their day until John. Actually, they were around, but they're not like the people you're thinking of as prophets. They're not Isaiah. Everybody knows about him. Go there. It's not like Huldah, the prophetess, where Josiah, upon receiving the word that the book of the law had been found in the temple, says, go to this quarter of Jerusalem and inquire of Huldah, the prophet. It's not like they are well known at this time, but they were around. But let's take the most famous one other than the Lord at this time, the one that made such headlines. John the Baptist. He has disciples. I don't think that any of them are female. When you picture his disciples, do you see women sitting on the desert floor listening to John? It's just not there. And this is, I tell you, this was like the writings of this time were very close to it, that were not Christian, but Jewish, have told us that it was looked at as unlawful. It didn't take much for something to be looked at as unlawful, even if it were not unlawful. The Pharisees were masters at adding rules to the Scripture. And many of our believers are masters at it too. I'm sure I'm offending in so many different ways, in so many different schools of thought and mindsets right now. I'm sure you all are. I know you are. I could talk about things like that, that we do on a regular basis. All right? That you can see as you look this way to me. There are things that the Pharisaical of the church, just looking up here, like right there, or right there, or right here, with color. I mean, there are people make rules, all right? And Pharisees did it like crazy. One of their rules, and this had permeated Jewish society, so it wasn't purely Pharisaical. It was just a regular thing, but we read about it in these writings, that men did not speak to women in public unless they were their wife and their sisters were allowed. It was okay to talk to their sisters in public. But other than that, it's like, no, you're talking to a woman. Their rationale, and you see this actually in many Muslim countries today. Even the most lenient Muslim countries like Jordan, Majid told me it was scandal for him to be in a public place talking to a friend of his, and she was female. He said, like, no one will do this. If I do that, he said, people will come up to me and talk to me. Like people who know me will say, what are you doing? Because you're sitting, say, in a restaurant situation, like maybe outside, there's a little table, a little cafe or something, and you're sitting there with a woman. He was sitting there with a woman. And talking to her, and we know that's not your sister. So, a very cultural thing that still exists. Much of the Muslim world is stalled and stagnant at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. I mean, they're like right there. They're living with a lot of those same, like, unchanged, except for their religion. And their religion even promotes that. All right? I want you to get the feel for how radical a thing this is. I mean, to us, you read through that, you don't even think about it. You go on to the next verse 4 and a large crowd being together. And you don't tend to get the impact of that what? Do you remember we've seen a woman already, an interchange of the Lord Jesus Christ with a woman, the woman in Samaria. His apostles, well, let's put it this way, his students, they weren't even apostles yet. That's how early it was. They had seen him upon their return from the grocery store sitting at this well, like leaning against the stone that had been built up around the hole that where the water would come from, or sitting on the top. The Greek does use the word epi, that is upon or on. He's like sitting on the top of that stone structure, talking to this woman. And the first thing that was said about their reaction was they were amazed that he talked to a woman. Really, I mean, does that merit amazement? But that's what the Bible tells us. They were amazed that he talked to a woman. Now you're getting the gist as to why. This is taboo. This is unheard of. This is like, nobody does this. And in the Muslim world, the Arab world, which is the Muslim world, and then the Muslim world extends beyond Arab nations, to nations like Indonesia and Pakistan and things like that. But in the Arab/Muslim world, this is just as much a scandal today. And it is viewed as a great modesty. It is viewed as a great protection, as a holy wall around any sexual sin. So that, hey, I can't, you know, go into a building, into a room alone and shed my clothing and have fornication with a woman if I can't even talk to her or look at her. I mean, if there's no communication at all, then you can't ever gravitate to the more degraded forms of sexual illicit expression, right? I mean, let's not just say there's no premarital sex or adultery. Let's not just say that. Let's say you can't even have a close relationship. You can't even be friends. You can't be friends with a woman. Let's just put it this way. Muslim world, you can't be friends with a woman. You don't have friends. You understand me? If you're a man, you do not have friends with a woman. If you're a woman, you do not have any male friends. Now, the internet is changing that today because people who feel the cuffs and the restriction of that can now do this secretly and even under a different name. Use a little avatar or something and, you know, you can have these relationships now. But when it's seen, when it's in public, no, we're going to... You can't have any kind of unlawful sexual relationship. Okay, so to protect against that, we'll say you can't even have friends. To protect against that, we'll say you can't even talk to somebody. And the fences get farther and farther out until, yeah, if I follow these social norms, that is true. I won't even notice the difference. Between some women, yeah. Let's obscure all difference. I don't think that you women actually it's made a lot on television about how you oogle over these, you know, the forms of, and you know, the physiques of these guys. You know, these some skinny or well chiseled male, but I don't think you so much. You're just looking at guys like that. But guys look at women that way. So let's wear burkas, you know, where I got this little window and I can see out and I can't see. I don't even know what a female looks like if I grow up in Saudi Arabia, maybe. Like, what's even different? Is there even an anatomical difference? I don't know. If they're just walking sheets, walking blankets with little windows cut in there. All right? Okay. Understand that idea, that thinking is not far from the conditions that existed in first century Israel when the Lord was on the earth. I also understand this. That says something in the opposite. That is, we're so pure and so holy, you know, we don't guard against all of these things. If you're so pure and you're so holy, you shouldn't have a problem seeing a woman or talking to a woman. If you're so pure and you're so holy, right? You ought to be able to just morally unscathed go throughout life and have that kind of interaction in purity, like Timothy was told to do. Treat older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. But that's not the way they thought of it. And now the Lord does not just talk to women outside of the house. He did have sisters. He didn't just talk to his sisters and his mother, but he's got some of them who follow this band around. Are they groupies? They follow this apostolic band and the Lord, and they're not really there for the apostles, right? I mean, they have no problem with the apostles. They love them. They They serve them, it says, but their real focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. These certain women. That tells us a couple of things here that we're talking about today. Christ's countercultural mindset toward women. You will note the apathy or even the antipathy. Apathy is I don't care. Antipathy is I actually have enmity toward it. I hate it. You will note his apathy and antipathy toward cultural norms and standards and mores that he must, you know, you have to toe the line to this. He just absolutely doesn't care, does he? As is evidenced by the fact that he's not just talking to them, but they travel with him. Now I want to ask you, especially in a culture like that one that I have described, but maybe even with you, maybe even here, what does that look like? Why do you think these women are around all of the time? The Lord doesn't care what you think. The Lord doesn't care what it looks like. Certain women. We live, if we are biblicists, between two very marked extremes in relation to women today. I'm not just talking to men. I'm talking to men and women. That the way we think, if we're biblicists, is between two extremes that you see. We've got the burqa-clad, hyper-fundamentalist Muslim situation, which is closer, though not to that extreme maybe, to what the Lord lived in the days of His flesh. And now we've got, and we don't see that in day-to-day life. We see in day-to-day life, we see feminism just gone beyond all bounds. That's what we see, especially if the we is more like me. Maybe you don't see it so much, but I spend a good portion of every day over here at the feminist capital of Pennsylvania. All right? And, I mean, to insinuate that there is any difference whatsoever between men and women is viewed as bigotry, misogyny, hatred. All right? I am waiting for this day. One of the first time that I had any lengthy interaction with her, said, oh, what's the difference between men and women? A little more upper body strength, and that's about it. And I found out that my friend works out at the same gym that I do. And I'm waiting. When I have 720 pounds on the toe raise machine, I'm waiting for it. I'm going to say, you want to try this? After all, there's no real difference between men and women, right? Just a little more upper body strength. This is lower body. This should be no problem for you. And so we have this kind of teasing relationship, and she will take it that way. She won't take it as any insult. She's not a believer. She's a lot less uptight than a lot of believers that I deal with. I have to walk on eggshells around a lot of believers. But she just jibes for me that are worse than that. Anyway, I like her. Anyway, we live in the one extreme, all right, where everything is exactly the same. Everything's identical. I believe that women should have equal pay for equal work. I think I'm getting too far out. But I don't believe that the roles are the same, or that the abilities are the same, or that the mindset or the makeup is the same. I think that God has made us male and female in it, and those are sharp distinctions. And I want to keep those distinctions sharply distinct. If you are then in the middle, the biblical, you're getting shot at from both sides. You're loose and lascivious. You're just, you have this laxity of morals as people would have viewed it in the time we're talking about. And here, you're a bigot and a misogynist. If you line up where truth is, the Lord recognizes the difference between men and women. What happens now when those women are freed, when they are emancipated from this masculine tyranny? What happens when women are liberated by agape? And agape on 2 feet is what you're seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's agape incarnate, walking among you. He's going to accept people that don't even come to believe in Him. People that aren't even Yahwists, He'll treat them with respect and honor. Maybe not respect, but honor. He will treat them with honor. They'll be better responded to from the Lord Jesus Christ than from anybody they've ever met. And women will have that. When you go from slavery and you go into love, from slavery to love, so many of those restrictions are loosed now. They're more than loosed. They're abolished. They're nullified. They're obliterated. Some of the women, as the apostles followed the Lord, didn't exactly know where even the bounds were that were biblical. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 33 through 38. 33 has, for God isn't of disruption, but of peace. And then it has, as in all the assemblies of the holy ones. That is, God is not of disruption, but of peace, as in all the assemblies. I start the sentence in a different place, since punctuation was not in the original. I have, as in all the assemblies of the holy ones, modifying what follows, rather than what came before, and that is, let your women be silent in the assemblies, for it is not permitted for them to be speaking, but they are to be submitted. All right? This is just as also the law is saying. Now, in verse 35 of that Corinthian passage, we get a clue as to what he was dealing with, why he said this at all. But if they are desiring to learn anything, let them be asking their own husbands in house. For it is a shameful thing for women to be speaking in assembly. All right, the clue that we get there is this speaking wasn't that they were seeking to be teaching. It's a little difficult to teach if you're commanded to be silent, right? So, teaching is definitely out for the woman in the local assembly that's a biblicist assembly, but teaching's out. But this is dealing with not teaching, but learning. So if there's a speaking because there's a desire to learn something, you get a hint at why he's saying this. That they're interrupting the monologue teachings that are going on. Right now what I'm doing is monologue, mana, one, log, logos, word or speaking. One person's speaking because there's a teaching situation going on. There's an academic setting. All right, now in that monologue academic setting, it's not appropriate for men to be saying, wait a minute, How does that relate to what you taught last week about, you know, if, and we take a number of people, if everyone is doing that, and I've prepared something to get this one idea out, this concept out, we're never going to get anywhere, right? I mean, you're never going to get the main thought. You're going to hear maybe the beginning of a development of something, and then we're going to get so sidetracked and we never get back to that, and this, and then you get the wrong idea because you got the idea from only half of the information. This just doesn't work, right? It's not going to work that way. Why is it that women, in a culture like that, why is it that women feel that they can just blurt out their questions so that the teacher can't get through a teaching, can't get anywhere? Well, let me suggest why. Because they were closeted. Because they were relegated to the house. They were shut up there. And religious things, the men do that. Okay? Well, the men then have some social prudence about them because they've learned and they've walked and they've moved in this circle before, but the women have never been there before. But being saved, they are now accepted and welcomed into the church, and they don't really know boundaries well. I'm not saying they don't, like today. You're all doing finely. All you ladies are doing finely. You're not interrupting me and blurting out. You all understand that. But that's because you grow up in the same, you know, receiving the same polite, considerate instruction as to just what it means to be human and cordial. You're not a social ignoramus because you've been cloistered in a house and not allowed to talk to anyone. You understand what I'm saying? You're just like, in that sense, you're just like men. You are. But not first century women. Now, when first century women are like, the shackles are off, and there's one place in the world that I can go where I actually have some social intercourse with people, and these people love me the same way that they love my brothers, the church. They see, I'm allowed to go out, I'm allowed to talk, I'm allowed to ask questions. But just not in the monologue teaching time, you understand? But afterwards, you ladies ask me questions all the time. In the assembly, though, he has to give this directive. And by the way, it's a little difficult to be making announcements, and it's difficult to be, you know, doing a lot of things if you're commanded to be silent in the assemblies. We're not saying that you can't talk. We're not saying you can't discuss things. We're not saying you can't have conversation. We're saying that the leadership of an assembly is to be male. This follows where we're looking at here. This follows, you need to understand me. When I say leadership, I'm saying when we are assembled, it's the formal assembly proper. You see how I put that in our announcements often? We'll have a brief platform meeting after the assembly proper. What's the assembly proper? That's the liturgy that we do. That's the things that we do when we gather, like we're gathering to do this. And we have what in many quarters is called the service. There's the church service. After that, please keep the fellowship buzz going, that beautiful sound of Christians loving each other in dialogue. Please do that. Please, ask me whatever question you want to ask me. Especially if you don't have a husband at home who is saved or in attendance. Please, it's perfectly all right. We used to have some meetings that most of you didn't know about. for women whose husbands did not attend assembly or were not believers. And I would meet with those women under this situation where don't have that provision, husbands at home, to ask. Let's come together. You can ask me anything. And those times were very good times of fellowship. Though we're not doing that presently. I don't think we need to, because you guys feel free to ask me any question and all kinds of questions after the assembly proper. Okay? And that's fine. That's perfect. But you had a situation here in Corinth where they didn't understand boundaries. I think of a teenager who didn't know boundaries because of liberation from a home situation. And in church, you know, and you need to deal with people gently and graciously and kindly, because you think beyond your nose, you know? And you think, why are people like this? You have these situations, you do, not just with women now, but wherever you have a like situation. Verse 36 in 14, 1 Corinthians 14, or did the word of God go out from you? Or to you only did it arrive? Like, are you the only people that received the word of God, so you're the only interpreters of it? Or are you the only people, like, did it come from you? So you can actually tell us what you meant when you said this. If anyone is supposing to be a prophet or a spiritual one, let him be recognizing the things which I am writing to you, that they are commandments of the Lord. These are commandments of the Lord. Now, in our passage, right before where I started reading here, it talks about when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has an interpretation, has a tongue. All right. And it talked about in chapter 11, any woman praying or prophesying. So I guess she prays and prophesies in assembly, right? But with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. So there are things that are appropriate for women, and they're using their voices in church to do. We're not saying, if you're female, come in church, clamp down, you know, put the duct tape over your mouth, say nothing. The time that you come, the time, we're not saying that. But we're saying that in the place of official procedures, teachings, announcements, things like that, in other words, be submitted, and it is not permitted for women to speak in the church. And it's Paul, and it's clear enough. And there's no ambiguity here. But I'm telling you, why am I bringing this up? I'm telling you this because some of the women in Corinth, you know the only women outside of Corinth? The only women in Corinth that weren't in this kind of oppressed situation were the temple prostitutes. Oh, they talk to people all the time in the temple of a particular god whose headquarters, goddess supposedly, whose headquarters was in Corinth, in the Acro Corinthus. So you see, the culture made it something where you're a prostitute or you're shut up in a house. You can talk to other women, but you don't talk to other men. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not obligated to anybody's flesh, even collective flesh that we call culture. Let's say you were to go to Bolivia. There is a presentation of the collective consciousness of the flesh that would be the culture of Bolivia. If you go to Bolivia, you are under no obligation to the flesh to function according to its dictates. If you live in the United States, there are things that you should and shouldn't do that are just mores of the status quo. You are under no obligation as an American to kowtow to the collective flesh presentation that we call culture in the United States of America. Wherever you are, you shouldn't be conducting yourself like a Frenchman or like a Brazilian or like a Pakistani or like an American. All right? The idea is conduct yourself as a believer, and believers have they have standards. The Lord Jesus Christ, where we get Christian, had standards. But those standards were not gleaned from the culture around him. They were gleaned from the truth, and the truth is who he is. We see the truth in Scripture. The Scripture is the Word of God, which is who he is. He functioned in his humanity according to the truth. All right? These women, these unnamed women, served to the same degree. I'm talking about the unnamed women. This is the many others. All right? The ones not Mary and Susanna and Joanna. They're the named ones. The unnamed women serve to the same degree but are lost to the awareness of the churches of Christ because of their anonymity. In other words, you don't know their names, so you don't know that they were part of this. But the Lord values them and their work to the same degree. Thus it will be at the judgment dais of the Christ. You have unnamed women here who are doing the same thing that the named women are. Just because they are not named does not mean that they did not share in the same work. And the Lord, who does not receive faces, will reward them for that work, though unnamed. Fame is not something you should be looking for. Credit, recognition, all of that comes from the desires of selfishness that are based in the pride of the flesh. The Lord will level all that playing ground, all that playing field. These women, though unnamed, will be probably decorated, that is, if they continued in faith and devotion and holiness with self-control, as 1 Timothy 2 tells us. All right. Certain women. Now watch. Who were healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Why did these women serve him? From gratitude. The basis of their service. Let me introduce you to Mary Magdalene. This is all we know about her. At this point. She'll be playing in our narrative down the road. All right. This woman gets, let's just talk about how she plays in the narrative down the road. This woman has the singular privilege of being the first person to ever see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But at this time, she's Mary, who is called Magdalene. What's Magdalene? She comes from Magdala. You ever notice how many Marys there are in the Bible? It's like, what are you going to name your child if it's a girl? And you have this whole, you know, battery of names. You could get baby name books and you just, you know, have hundreds and thousands of names for girls and names for boys. You get the idea that there were about, you know, six or seven names that you could name your daughter in Israel at this time. And everybody like Mary. That's every time you turn around, every woman, is every woman in the Bible named Mary? Except these other two are with her. You get your Marys confused sometimes. There's Mary, the wife of this one, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the Lord, and Mary of Bethany. It's these Marys everywhere. So to distinguish your Mary, it's like I say, designate your Matthew. Is it McKelvey or Donaldson or Kozib or Morrow around here? Designate your Mary, the Magdalene, the one from Magdala. So she gets her name from the region, just kind of like Jesus of Nazareth. But from whom seven demons had exited. I don't know if you've ever seen a demon-possessed person. I believe I've seen two. maybe a third, little kid, eerie looking thing, about 30 years ago. But I mean, the Bible's description of a demon-possessed person, let alone one who has seven, is the gathering demoniac. He's cutting himself with things that are sharp. The demon-possessed boy throws the boy into the fire and into the water, many times is from the father's perspective, seeking to kill the boy. The madman of Gadara, the gathering demoniac, as we call him, they bind him, his feet, you know how hard this is? They bind his feet. I know guys did feats of strength years ago. They'd put regulation police handcuffs on him, and they'd snap them. Alright, I've never known anybody that could do that with feet shackles like that. You know how weak this movement is? This is controlled by a little muscle on the side of your hip. It's like it doesn't have very much strength to it. To be able to like, bang! This guy just like, snap! You know, you have chain with iron on both legs and he just, bang, snap! It's done with that, it's broken. This man had superhuman strength because of his demon possession. Times that by seven, put him into a woman. Mary, and what goes on? I mean, I don't even want to know. But what goes on in the psyche of that person when demons are controlling their body? And what goes on in their mind? I mean, I would think it'd be just insanity producing. But be like it's the indications in the scripture is that they were aware. As a human, they were aware of what they were doing, unable to control it. They were aware, if I can just get to Jesus, but these demons will never allow me to. They wanted free. Seven demons had been expelled from Mary Magdalene. We have no account of it. We just have this word of it here. And sicknesses, in other words, others of them, maybe Joanna and Susanna had been healed of diseases, maybe terminal, catastrophic diseases that they had. So let's talk about Joanna, verse 3. And Joanna, wife of Cusa, Cusa is then, we're told, he was a superintendent of Herod. Look at the backgrounds of these two women. How diverse they are. But look at their response. It's exactly the same. That's going to mean different things to different people. With speculation, it is hypothesis. I grant you that. But it is grounded in some real thinking. Not being dogmatic about what I'm about to tell you, but you can think about it yourself. Think about this. Try to climb into the life of a Mary of Magdala. She got seven demons in her. Where does she live? Maybe she too lives, just wanders around outside in places. Who wants to house her? Maybe her family feels some kind of responsibility to house her, but maybe they can't because she's too erratic. She's too unpredictable. She's too dangerous. We don't know. There was no such thing as an insane asylum. Oh, that's so unpolitically correct what I just said. Do you realize that? Let me change that. Let me kowtow to our culture. That's what I'm teaching you to do, right? There were no such things as psychiatric wards of hospitals. There weren't places that you would put people who were demon-possessed, and people seemed to understand this isn't just insanity. This is demon possession. Because no, they weren't dumber and superstitious. They were smarter and more realistic than the pseudo-intelligentsia of our day, the quasi-academics. They realized this person's demon-possessed. And when seven different voices are talking out of you at the same time, they realize our sister has seven different demons in her. They didn't say it was schizophrenia. They didn't say it was split personality. They said, our sister's demon possessed. And our sister can kill somebody in our house. Maybe Mary Magdalene just lives like the Gadarene. Just tormented and doing damage to herself. And that for years. Ostracized, shunned, outside of any public communion, community, fellowship, banished from the community. We don't know, but whatever it is, as you can think about it, as you can kind of continue the rumination on such things, you can imagine what it would be like. But she is saved. It's over. Where am I going to go? I don't know of any better place than just to follow this guy everywhere he goes. Now, a very different situation. A woman, no doubt wealthy. Without question, she lives in the opulence of some kind of governmentally funded, maybe not the palace, but maybe the palace quarters of Herod. Because her husband is Herod's superintendent. She never thinks about any problem with money. She never thinks, how are we going to pay the bills? She doesn't have any bills. The state flips the bill for her. She goes to public functions where they bring trays of hors d'oeuvres around. You know, she lives in this very privileged, very, you know, favored, worldly graced kind of situation. Her husband's a big shot. She has an easy life, except maybe Cusa isn't so easy to live with. Maybe he's an abuser emotionally or sexually or physically. We don't know about her situation. We don't know anything. But as far as does she have a hard life in pragmatics, in the accoutrements of what it means to negotiate this life? Not at all. Not a chance. What does it mean for this woman to leave her husband, probably with his permission? The Lord Jesus Christ would probably not say, no, sure, I don't care about your husband. But probably with her husband's permission. And what does that say about Cusa? Maybe he hates her, and like most people in temple situations and conditions like that, maybe he's got, you know, some 20 women that he's having adultery with, but maybe he's saved. We don't know. Maybe he's saved. He said, best thing for you is to follow that man Jesus. Go ahead. I wish I could. I'm locked down here in the temple. We don't know if he was positive to it or if he just said, I don't care about you. And she left. We don't know. But evidently, she still has access to the money that she gets from Cusa. She is giving toward the Lord's ministry here. Do you see it? They were serving for them from their subsistence. That is, these women have material possessions. These women have money. Joanna probably has more than the others. We're not saying it's all equal. But from her money, she spends to buy the food and to buy the provisions that are needed. And, you know, oh, your tunic just wore out. It, you know, you got caught on some bramble there and it tore right in the middle. We can't have that. And you buy another tunic. She's part of these women who help them financially, materially, economically. This is a rather radical step, isn't it? I live in, maybe it's a house outside the palace, whatever, but I live in luxury I want for nothing. I'm going to get this money that I have. I'm going to take the allowance that I get from Cusa. I'm going to spend it and myself walking around the Israelite countryside. That's a radical step. You see the radicalness of that? Boy, I like her. Mary Magdalene has nowhere else to go, maybe, but But Joanna has no problem with the negotiating life and time. And she says, there's nothing more important in my life. And however it happened, got clearance from my husband, I'm going to follow this man everywhere he goes. And what does it entail? Cooking. Running errands, doing anything. They were serving for them from their subsistence. Susanna, don't know anything about her except here. Again, we're going to operate in some sanctified imagination, say maybe she got her name from the Jewish apocryphal book that's in circulation. It's part of a book in the Septuagint. If you read the Septuagint and you read the book of Daniel, there's more in the Greek Septuagint Daniel than there is in the Hebrew Daniel. And there's a lengthy story there, another chapter to the book, if you count it as they do in the Septuagint, called Susanna. Maybe she's named after this woman. If you want to read, you can get it on the internet. Why do I have to supply anything to you anymore? You can read about Susanna, her story in the Greek version of the book of Daniel. Don't know anything else about her here. And many others who were serving for them from their subsistence. It was in pragmatics. It was in the details of life. It was in voluntary contribution of money. I will guarantee you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not solicit it. Now, points from the above and we're done. Gratitude toward Christ motivated their giving. I saw Jason here. He's probably back in his cubicle there. I watch him cringe if you could see him. If you don't want to give money, don't give it. I don't want you to. I stand to lose if you don't. So, more than anybody else here, and I'm telling you, if the reason that you give money to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly is not because you're grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you honestly want to, don't give a dime. That's where our giving of anything really counts. Anything. If it's time, if it's the sacrificing of my convenience, if it is my service, if it's the using of my gift, if it's, you know, our loving one another, comes out of this. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful I get to do this rather than I have to do this. That's the way it should be done. The other is, and this is the last thing that I'll speak to you about this morning, observe the extent of the kenotic protocol. I think most of you know what I mean by now, by kenotic protocol. Observe the extent of it. That the Lord does not do miracles to provide for Himself. He never did one time. But He'll do miracles out of compassion to minister to others. He'll do miracles at the obedience to the Father, but never for Himself. The fact that the Creator of the universe and everyone and everything in it allows Himself to be supported by women speaks of the earthly humility of the man, Christ Jesus. With this passage, we run into some others, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna here, and many others, it said. Many others. Lots. You picture that? Now, don't picture 12 guys, 12 apostles, and 3 women. Picture 12 guys, many women. Three of them, we know their names. Traveling around the Judean desert, from village to village. There are a number of them. I don't know what many means. But more than these three, at least, I don't know. We keep encountering these people that should be recognized, that have done these radical, extravagant lifestyle changes of devotion. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Drop the nets. Leave the business. It'll take care of itself. It'll fall apart. That's okay. Follow him. Follow me. Leave the tax office, Matthew. Designate your Matthew, Matthew Levi. Leave the tax office. Who cares if the Roman government loses their money? Who cares if there's a price on my head because they lost their money? I'm following this man. Now, healed of seven demons, I'm following this man for the rest of my life. I'll be there. I'll be one of the few people that see where he's buried. Because from the day I met him until the day he dies and rises from the dead, and for 40 days later I see him. And for the rest of my life, now after that ascension, not physically, but for the rest of my life, if my name is Mary Magdalene, I live a life of wholehearted, full bore, full throttle, pedal to the metal, 100%, burnt bridges behind me, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ on a level seldom seen. Years ago I did a teaching, some of you veterans will remember it, my top 20 Christocentrists in the Bible. This woman was in my list. Joanna leaves Cusa at home with Herod. Takes his money and gives it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying steals his money. I'm just saying takes the money that she has received as an allowance, probably that's more than any of these guys will ever see in their life. You know, Joanna's monthly allowance is more money than probably Bartholomew had ever seen in his life, and uses it at the feet of Jesus, spends it. May we, yes we may, I don't have to ask the question. Let's be similarly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in what that will mean, which will be different. We can't follow the Lord literally. We can follow the Lord spiritually. And when He takes us into uncharted territory that's a little uncomfortable, I've never been here before, woo, that spirit suggestion that I've received, or that application, something that was written that's valid and bona fide, that challenges my flesh, that's a little scary. Go with it. Go with it. Say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Don't get bizarre. Get biblical and devoted. We'll be following the heritage and the legacy of a great number of Christ followers who have come before us. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.